There's no pain quite like relationship pain. When friendships are fractured, partnerships are violated, marriages ripped in two, harsh realities of life. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll conclude another message in his classic 12-part series called What If? His sermon is based on an ancient real-life story of betrayal found in 2 Kings chapter 5. Maybe you're reeling from the painful discovery of relational fraud. It's possible you're recovering from the shock of betrayal and the loneliness that follows. You'll appreciate the personal application in today's message. What if a longtime friend deceives you?
It is a great temptation for under-rowers to begin to see themselves over the years as more than that, and sort of envy those that are on the upper deck where the skipper guides the ship, the captain. In the case of the church, that's Christ. But he alone deserves the role of head of the church. The great temptation is for a person of less significance to long for rewards or to have a higher rank or to be seen as more important. Why do I tell you that? Because we're going to turn to a story of a man who forgot that. His name was Gehazi. He was a under-rower. He was a housekeeper. He served the greater light, Elisha. There is a mighty warrior named Naaman, N-A-A-M-A-N. He's named right away in verse 1, Naaman. He's the commander of an army because through him the Lord had given a great victories. But tragically, Naaman was also a leper. Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a messenger and said, "Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me. He will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." So, to cut to the chase, Naaman comes to Elisha, and he comes with horses and chariots, and he waits at the door of Elisha's house. Verse 9 tells us. Verse 10 says, Elisha sent a messenger. This brings me to our third main character, who is named for us in verse 20, Gehazi. He's called here a messenger. Elisha sent a messenger to the door, and he opens it, and there stands the commander in all of his pomp and all of his disease. And the messenger says to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored. You'll be healed of your leprosy." The next verse tells us Naaman's reaction. He went away angry. How dare he send a messenger? In fact, look at it for yourself. Verse 11, Naaman became angry, stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and Pharpar better than any other rivers in Israel? You're not going to make me crawl into that river Jordan down in Israel. Come on. So Naaman turned away and went in a rage. But now in this case, his officers tapped him on his shoulder and said, "Sir, verse 13, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says, simply go and wash, be cured." So Naaman has enough G2 to listen to his officers, and he goes down to the Jordan River and dips himself 7 times as the man of God instructed him. His skin is like a baby, like a young child. He's healed. Isn't that great? Now, the story doesn't end. This is where it gets very intriguing. Let's say it's you. and you're cleansed, you're healed. And what would you do? Well, you would take all of that money you offered the king, and you'd haul it to Elisha, and you'd say, here. That's exactly what he does. Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. You see, it's not even named Elisha. It calls him the man of God. And they stood before him, and Naaman said, now I know there's no God in the world except in Israel. Please accept a gift from your servant. This is Elisha's moment to cash in on all of those long years of sacrifice as a prophet of God. I mean, he could take it and it's being offered to him. But Elisha replies, which reveals him to be truly a man of God in this case. Elisha, surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. You'll never hear a televangelist preach on verse 16. And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. I don't want it. I didn't do it for money. It's not about being remunerated. I don't want your money. I want you to realize God is God. If I took your money, that would get all messed up in your head. I didn't heal you anyway. It's the Lord God. I wasn't even there at the Jordan when he healed you. I have nothing to do with the healing. Remember that, by the way, there are no divine healers. There is divine healing. And if God chooses to heal, he doesn't do it because of the person. He does it because of his grace. Elisha knew that. He said, I'm not going to take your money. I don't want your money. Naaman said, all right, all right. So be it. But there was someone there who noticed the glint of the gold and the flash of the silver. His name is Gehazi. Remember Gehazi? He's the under-rower. He's the housekeeper. Who's been down there all this time as a loyal friend of Elisha, rowing his boat, making sure it keeps going, running the errands, perhaps fixing the meals, living on a tiny salary, if any. And Gehazi loses his sense. And beginning at verse 20, there's not a prayer offered. Please observe who he talks to. He said to himself, my master should not have let this Aramean get away without accepting any of his gifts. By the way, there's a racial slur in that statement. Don't miss it. Let this Aramean get away. The guy's already loaded. He can give us that and much more. What's the matter with Elisha? Why wouldn't he take it? And look at the next line. As surely as the Lord lives, I will chase after him and get something from him. He even brings the Lord into his rationalization. By the way, you know what a rationalization is? I checked the definition. Here it is. It means to devise self-satisfying but incorrect reasons for one's behavior. To devise self-satisfying but incorrect reasons for one's behavior. He has the audacity to call on the name of his Lord. As the Lord lives, I'm going to go and get some of that money. Doesn't say a word to Elisha, just as he doesn't call on his God for guidance. Now watch closely. He set off after Naaman. When Naaman saw Gehazi running after him, he climbed down from his chariot and went to meet. Is everything all right? Asks the commander. Naaman? Yes, Gehazi says as he lies. My master sent me to tell you that there are two young prophets from the hill country of Ephraim. They have just arrived. He had like 75 pounds of silver and two suits of clothing to give them. All of that is a lie. All of it. It's a joke, and a sick one at that. But you see, he's devising all of this because he wants finally to have more than a bottom tier ore in his hand. It's about time I have a couple of nice suits and a pocket full of change. In fact, he even assuages his guilt by saying, just 75 pounds of silver, that'll do. And I don't need 10 suits of clothes. The boys only need 2 suits. There are no students from the country of Ephraim. Well, by all means, says Naaman, take twice as much silver. So he lays 150 pounds on him. In fact, he even gives him 2 bags, and he sends, but it's so heavy, he gives 2 servants to carry the money for him. And here's Gehazi with 2 suits of clothes over his shoulder and 2 big, massive bags of silver on their way back. And when they arrived, note closely, he took the gifts from the servants and sent the men back and then went in and hid the gifts inside the house. Of course he does that. That's the deceptive part of it. When you deceive, you hide your deception. When you betray another, you do it in secret. You don't do it out front. You don't confess it. So, he sends the servants on their way. He hides the gifts, and he shows up in front of the man of God. Hi, Gehazi. Where have you been? Look at the next line. I haven't been anywhere. He now is able to lie to the face of the very man he's been serving. His familiar friend, his master. I haven't been anywhere. I can identify with that moment. When I was a kid, I ran around with a couple of tough kids in high school. Eugene and Freddie. That really was their name. My mother used to say to me, when you run around with Eugene and Freddie, you get into trouble. Stop running around with Eugene and Freddie. So one night, Halloween night, I was running around with Eugene and Freddie. And we had bought a little half dozen eggs at the local 7-Eleven, one for each hand. And there was a teacher, an English teacher, who lived in our neighborhood, whom the three of us hated. And so we hid across the street in the weeds. And at the count of 3, we jumped up. I don't know why we did this. We jumped up and splat, 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 direct hits right on her roof. I mean, it was fabulous. Except we hadn't planned on her husband coming out the front door with a shotgun. And he began to shoot, and I set a new record in the 100-meter dash. Eugene ran track, but I left him in my dust. And I jumped over a 6-foot fence that the next day I couldn't climb over, and I got home. My mother said, "Charles?" And I go, "Yes, ma'am." "Where have you been?" And I go, "Me?" She said, "You've been with Freddie and you've been with Eugene, haven't you?" And I said, "Yes." I mean, I didn't want leprosy. Yes. "Okay. What have you done?" Well, I told her. She said, "Tomorrow, you 3 boys are going to take buckets of soap and a broom, and you're going to climb up on her house, and you're going to wash the eggs off her house." I said, Mother, hold it just a minute. In the name of the Lord, wait a minute. Something like that. She's not persuaded. Next day, we go, thank goodness the teacher isn't home. And so we get a ladder, and my mother's standing down there. I can still see her. "That's not enough. Keep scrubbing up there." And my buddies are about to lynch me for telling her. And we're up there scrubbing, and we get it all. And right then, the English teacher and her husband drive right in the driveway. Hi. Great moment. Never forget that. So Gehazi says, "I haven't been anywhere." That's what you say when you're caught. You lie. And boy, Elisha drops the boom. Verse 26. "Don't you realize that I was there in spirit when Naaman stepped down from his chariot to meet you? Gehazi, is this the time to receive money and clothing and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and cattle and servants that you're going to buy? Is this the time for that, Gehazi? What are you thinking?" Next time I'm going to talk about when we must confront someone in sin. That's another subject. Boy, Elisha does it in spades. "Because you have done this, you and your descendants will suffer from Naaman's leprosy forever." Gehazi left the room covered with leprosy, skin white as snow. Makes you quiet, doesn't it? There was no room, there was no wobble room in Elisha's life for that kind of deception. If he'll do this, what else will he do? Elisha had been deceived by a trusted, long-time, once faithful servant. He can't be allowed to get away with it. A couple of powerful lessons. We end rather abruptly, but the chapter ends abruptly. First, a word to those of you who are under rowers. Those of us, we're all under rowers. Leave no room for deception. Leave no room in your life for deception. And I'll tell you how you can begin to live like that. Always ask yourself the same question in every issue and decision. Here's the question: what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? If you are faithful to ask yourself that question, you will not be a deceiver. That is not what Gehazi asked. In fact, he went after the gold. I want to say this to those of us who are housekeepers, stewards. Guard against rationalization. Guard against rationalization. Here's the question you need to keep asking. What's my motive? First question, am I doing the right thing? And the next question, what's my motive? You may be surprised to know that there is only one small sign that sits on my desk in my study here at the church. Whenever you drop by, you'll be able to see it. A friend of mine carved it out of wood, one piece of wood. The letters are carved, and they sit right there, and I read them every time I'm at that desk. Three words. What's my motive? I ask myself that question regularly. What's my motive? We're all a bunch of under rowers. We're all a bunch of housekeepers. And we do what we do, pulling our oars and fixing our meals for the glory of the captain of the ship. He gets the credit. We have the responsibility to make it go. So keep asking, am I doing the right thing? And what is my motive for doing it? Okay? Just to help make this message stick, I've come up with a little nursery rhyme. I don't write many. Here's mine. Row, row, row your boat. Never, ever quit. Loyally, faithfully serving Christ, the captain of your ship. Let's row this boat for the glory of the captain. And let's realize if there's any glory, it's like mine with Dr. Pentecost. It's a borrowed glory. It isn't ours. It's his. Bow with me, will you please? There's something wonderful about silence, and I sometimes long for it in the busy, noisy world in which we live. That's why I never apologize for it when we have a lengthy period of silence in our worship. But I find most people are a little uncomfortable because in silence you're able to journey within your own heart. Nothing distracting you. In a moment you're going to participate in the most serious form of public worship. That's when you not only hold, you not only taste, but you consume elements that represent something eternal. Our Savior's body and our Savior's blood. This is our moment to sit at the table has been prepared for us. Doesn't matter where you're a church member. What matters is that you're in the family of God. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, either do so now or let the elements pass by. How much better for you to trust in the Savior and then enjoy your first meal with him and with the others sitting near you. And make sure, Christian friend, that you are walking in the light, that you have His full forgiveness, lest you walk in darkness, in deception, and not light. The Lord Jesus sat with His faithful 11 that last night before the cross and painted for them a picture regarding the future. And then it was all over as they went together to Gethsemane and then on. And He went on to Calvary. The silence is good for us. There's an old hymn that says, "Speak, Lord, in the silence as I wait for Thee. Teach my heart to listen with expectancy." May I urge you to make room in your life this week for a brief period of silence, when you quietly, simply sit before the Lord. Let Him speak to you and you speak to Him. But He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for Your matchless grace that brings any of us to this table. Thank You for the Savior who died that we might live, and who paid a price that we might have a free gift. We accept that today. Remind us of the bread, which is a representation of Your Son's body, and this cup of His blood. Cleanse our hearts with Your holy presence. May our time in this quiet moment be meaningful, as we search our souls to make certain that our relationship with You is what it ought to be. Speak to us without words being spoken by anyone else. In the name of Christ.
Follow Chuck Swindoll's sermon was a time of quiet reflection and communion around the Lord's table. And even right now, you and I can take these moments and give thanks for the One who remains faithful. Though friends may fail us, Christ will never deceive us. You're listening to Insight for Living and another message in the classic series called What If? Our subject, what if a longtime friend deceives you? For additional resources, go to insightworld.org. So as today's Old Testament story unfolded, did you find yourself thinking about a relationship in disrepair? Maybe a trusted friend who let you down? Well, Chuck wrote a booklet called Diffusing Disharmony. We believe the biblical principles in this booklet could restore a measure of calm to a volatile situation. If you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a free copy. If you're listening in the United States, ask for the booklet Diffusing Disharmony when you call 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online to insight.org/disharmony. And when you give a donation to Insight for Living today, we'll say thank you by providing a brand new Bible companion study guide that dovetails with our brand new series. It's called What If? If you're engaged in a small group Bible study, these topics will ignite lively conversation and keep you on track with biblical application. Chuck, most of us have been in small group Bible studies before, and if the leader doesn't stay on course, you can end up spinning your wheels.
Dave, I've watched this happen too. If a leader doesn't bring a measure of control to the conversation, it's so easy to let opinions or conjectures, maybe even the latest fad, sort of dominate the outcome of your study. But in our brand new Bible Companion, we've given you all the tools to have a lively conversation on relevant topics, while at the same time staying fully engaged in what the Bible teaches. In this new study guide, we're addressing 12 pressing questions. Questions that are often overlooked, like,
What if a longtime friend deceives you? Or what if you struggle with a permanent disability? Or how about this one? What if you need a second chance? And let me add this. I've been preaching for more than 60 years, and I don't know that I've enjoyed preparing and delivering a series quite like I enjoyed this one. Why? Because the Bible is inexhaustible, forever relevant. There's no question too raw, no dilemma too complicated for God and His infinite wisdom. Whether you use this in a group setting or all alone, I just urge you to be sure and get a copy of the Bible Companion Study Guide titled, What If? Biblical Answers to 12 Relevant Questions.
You're invited to request a copy of the Bible Companion called What If? It's yours when you give a donation to Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. You can also go online to insight.org. Thanks for your financial contribution to this listener-supported ministry. If you're listening in the United States, call right now, 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll answers another question. What if you should confront someone in sin? That's Wednesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What If a Longtime Friend Deceives You?, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.